Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Have your Bibles with you. This week we're looking at the awaited gift. Any of you waiting on anything? Right? Have you ever waited and had a waiting season? So I pray that what the Lord has given to me this week is as beneficial to you as it has been for my spirit. We're going to open up to Malachi chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. This is an unorthodox kind of Christmas passage for me. I've never really preached from this for Christmas. But as preparing this week for what the Lord has in store for each and every one of us, I just found myself more and more appreciative of the connection between the Old and the New Testament. Amen? I'm so thankful that the Bible can reference itself. It cross-references itself, and it's true, and it never returns void. So if you have your Bibles with you, it'll be up on the screen, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All of the arrogant and every evildoer will stumble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But you will revere my name, for the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves, and then you will trample on the wicked, and there will be ashes under the soils of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, remember the law of my servant Moses and the decrees and the laws I gave to him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send a prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Nothing says happy and Merry Christmas like Malachi chapter 4. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak so clearly. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open up the caverns of our hearts, Lord, that for those of us that have been in a waiting season, or waiting seasons, Lord, that we would leave here sharpened and encouraged by your presence and by the gift of your name. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be seen and heard only. Move us from here to there, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Like I said earlier, nothing says Merry Christmas like Malachi chapter 4, right? And the dreadful day of the Lord. You know, as I was preparing, this isn't in my notes, I became more and more confident and blessed by our canon of Scripture. The fact that these are the last words before the new words of the new covenant. There's a 400-year gap here. There's 400 years of generations times generations times generations times generations have passed between Malachi and Matthew and the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And many believe that these were generations that they call the silent generations of God. I just want to correct that right now. We know that he is the same, isn't he? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He is the same. That's the principle. Yesterday, today, and forever. So if he spoke in the beginning, right? He spoke in the beginning. Somebody say, are we awake this morning? He spoke in the beginning, right? Let there be, let there be, let there be. And it was. He has never stopped speaking. We just may not have a Bible context for it, because his word is perfect. Amen. His word is perfect. We have everything that we need in his word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It will never return void. But if we know the principle is that he is the same, is that he is always speaking. We just need to make sure that we are tuned into his frequency. And so I want to come to the conclusion that these were just 400 years of continued faithfulness, promise, and planning, not only for the people of Israel, but you and I, 2,500 years later. You know, Christmas can be a season of anticipation and preparation and longing and hope to experience the desires of our hearts. And many theologians in Malachi chapter 4 will see this as a prophetic word of judgment that has still yet to come. But can I tell you this morning that Scripture is very much layered, and so is the prophetic. Malachi chapter 4, to those who are waiting for reconciliation, redemption, healing, and the purpose to see is to see Malachi chapter 4 to its fruition means that Elijah is coming again. Can I tell you that Elijah has come, amen? And his name is Jesus. In many ways, we are now waiting with the same expectation and hopefully hunger and assurance that they waited for the first coming of the Messiah. We wait with that same expectation for the second coming, but we, thank the Lord, are waiting on this side of grace. Amen? The Holy Spirit has been poured out for each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit isn't just cornered for the prophet, the priest, and the king. It is for the child of God, every man, woman, and child. I think of the woman with the issue of blood who, in Luke chapter 8, she properly exegeted this passage through the lens of her what? Her waiting. Full of desperation, at the end of her provision, 12 years, and being identified by her lack, by her issue. You see, desperation will till the soil of your heart in preparation for the seed of God's word to come and come to fruition in your life. One thing I love about the story in Luke chapter 8 of the woman with the issue of blood is she knew exactly what she was waiting for. Amen? She knew exactly what she was waiting for. I need to know what I'm waiting for so I can recognize it when I see it. And I think that's what happened with many of the Jews and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the temple workers, is that Jesus was right in front of them, but they didn't know what they were waiting for. They had a different image. They had a different conclusion of what the manifestation of this Messiah would look like. They thought that he was going to come and he was going to overrule and overrun Rome. But he came as a baby, and he came as a servant, and he came out of Nazareth. And so here's the thing. We need to know what we're waiting for, and it says in Scripture, in the Scripture in Malachi chapter 4, is that when he comes with healing in his wings. That is the train of the robe of his, the train of his robe and the tassels that would hang off. They were called tzitzit in the original text. And healing also means marpa. M-A-R-P-E, and that is the restoration of health and remedy, a cure, medicine, tranquility, deliverance, or refreshing. This word, marpa, was found 13 times in Scripture. It also comes from the verb rapha. You ever heard Jehovah Rapha? Well, that is to heal or to cure or to repair. This is what the people needed, and this is what they were waiting for, the spirit of Elijah to be released upon the earth. When we talk about the spirit of Elijah, what are we talking about? We're talking about the spirit of resurrection, the spirit of revival, the spirit of renewal. Do you know that the spirit of Elijah is alive and well on the earth today? We must have the spirit of Elijah if we're going to have the manifestation of revival. We need those prophets that will call out Baal and Asherah and Jezebel. And this is exactly what Malachi chapter 4 is speaking into, is that in this day, the dreadful day of the Lord, there will be a reconciliation. Who's going to bring that reconciliation? Jesus. Amen? And he's going to bring healing in his wings. And this woman with the issue of blood knew that so much so that in the midst of her desperation and in the crowd, she got low enough to reach and touch. And what was on him fell on her. And not only did healing fall on her, but there was a new identity. No longer would she be known as a woman with the issue of blood. She would be known as a daughter of the Most High King. That's what Christmas is about, is when we reach out to Emmanuel, God with us, and what's on him falls on us. Amen? I need what's on him. I don't need what's on all of you. I don't need what I have already in me. I need exactly what is in him. You know, there's this quote I found in my preparation that says, salvation is God's rescue of the entire person, and healing is the complete repair of the person. We need both. We don't just need healing when we get to glory. The Lord can pour out his Spirit on us here, and he can bring healing here today in this moment. Amen? But we absolutely need salvation. We need reconciliation with the Father. We need a rescue of our entire person. And so for you that are waiting, and I don't know what you're waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for the grief to end. Maybe you're waiting for the breakthrough. Maybe you're waiting for the diagnosis to shift and to change. Maybe you're just praying for a pivot in your life. I just want to give you three quick applications or principles that I kind of try to hold on to in the midst of the waiting. Number one, you need to inventory your current supply. You need to say, hey, what do I have? All right? So that number two, then you can purge or make room for the increase. All right? So a lot of times the Lord will forecast in the season to come what he wants to impart in your life, what he wants to bring in. This could be relationship, provision, promotion, any of those things. Well, the first thing you need to do is look at what do I have, and do I have room for the increase? And when you realize what you have, then you need to make room so that there's room for whatever God wants to bring in. All right? And then number three, and I think it's the most crucial of all three points, is I need to make sure that in the midst of my waiting season, I have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Because I cannot get into his presence. I cannot walk into the throne room without thanksgiving in my heart. And the enemy will try to pervert, and he will try to steal your heart and your thanksgiving to the point where when you receive what God has promised you, you won't even know how to operate in because you'll be so full of poison. Been there, done that? You ever been bitter with God because you're waiting for so long? Maybe that's why we have the Old and the New Testament, because throughout the Old Testament we see waiting, 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 waiting. And throughout the Scripture, you know that when we translate the Scripture passage, anytime you see waiting, you can insert the word trusting. So maybe we just need to change our language and quit calling it our waiting season. I'm saying, Lord, I'm in my trusting season. Amen? I'm in my trusting season. I don't know how you're going to do it. It doesn't even look like it's coming. I've made room, but Lord, I declare today that I will not lose my joy. I will not lose my gratitude. I will not lose my thanksgiving. It doesn't look good to me or to them, but you are good, right? And you speak a better word. That's what Malachi is saying. He says, I am going to bring the spirit of Elijah upon the earth. He's coming back, and they think it's literal Elijah. But it's the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of resurrection, the spirit of renewal, the spirit of revival. And I'm going to make old things new again. And I'm going to return the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. That's what I'm going to do. Or I will curse the land. Why would he put that as a contingency on the very end? Because Jesus will never bless what doesn't look like him. He blesses unity. He blesses sonship. He doesn't bless disunity. He doesn't bless the chasm. He fills the chasm. Amen? That's who he is. And so as we look at Luke chapter 1 this morning, at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they are awaiting a breakthrough in their own life, there's this miracle conception. It's natural. It's not supernatural, but it's still a miracle of the birth of their son, John the Baptist. We can see the connection between Malachi chapter 4 and Luke chapter 1. In verse 15 and 7 through 17 it says, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before them with the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Does that sound familiar? The spirit of Elijah was going to rest on this boy named John, who is going to prepare you the way of the Lord, of the coming King. So what is the principle here? The principle is that the Lord never forgets what he said. That is for mine. The Lord has not forgotten what he has said over your life. If you have forgotten, go back and revisit what he said. And just start to stir that faith up again. Right? In Luke chapter 1, 37, we'll probably talk about that next week with Mary, right? It says that no word from the Lord will ever fail. Nothing is impossible with God. Can I just speak that over your life today? No word from the Lord will ever fail. That some of you, that's the sermon. If he says that he will bring beauty for ashes, he will bring beauty for ashes. If he says he'll bring a horn of joy for mourning, he will do it. Amen? If he says he's going to, he is 1,000% accurate on everything that he has ever said he's going to do. Why would he ever change that with you? Why would he ever change that with me? So I want to encourage you this morning as we look at this text from Luke chapter 1 and we look at the story of Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth who have been barren. I want to give you three takeaways that hopefully encourage you in your waiting season. Number one is this, that even the righteous wait.
That's right.
Even the righteous wait. Know this. You might want to write this down, put it on your Bible, put it on your forehead or in your purse or in your phone or whatever. But his timing is just as significant as your obedience. Some of us are like, man, I have been obedient. I have waited. I've paid my tithe. I went on that mission trip. I even bought Christmas presents for that person I did not like. Right? Right? Amen. Right? Been there, done that, Lord. I have done everything you told me to do. And you know what he's saying? It's not time yet. Either you're not ready for it or it's not ready for you. But either way, it's not a Kairos moment yet. It's not a moment where the heavens intersect the earth and whatever the will of God for the earth is going to come down, right? Those things that we pray for, those things that he takes us seriously when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? His timing is just as significant as your obedience. And so we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous. They're trusted servants in the house of the Lord with a barren womb. They're old in age. It is past their natural season of blessing. And they have had many, many seasons of waiting sown into their spirits. Zechariah is a Jewish priest. Elizabeth is from the line of Aaron. Both of them of Aaron. Both of them are righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and they have been obedient to the ordinances of God. So then where's the blessing? Some of you can identify, can't you? I believe at some point, our spiritual maturity must reject the idea that others waiting, suffering, diagnosis instantly identifies a sin or a heart issue. Right? We have to have that type of theology. If not, we're no better than pre-Jesus Pharisees that look at other people's circumstances and say, the reason they're waiting, the reason he's a leper, the reason they're barren, right, is because of something they've done or something their fathers have done. No, we're not ignorant. We know that there are curses to the third and fourth generation, but we also know that there is blessing to the thousandth generation in Jesus. Amen? And we know that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we have to get rid of that crooked, perverted theology that just because someone is suffering, that means they did something. We have to throw that out, right? And what we really need to do is when we see someone suffering, we need to move on them in blessing, in grace, in humility, and hold them their arms up as they suffer, as they grieve. Now, do I believe that we can prolong the waiting season? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord is always working things together for our good, and he's always working things together in our hearts so that he can use us. But your waiting may just be a setup for your announcement. That's good, isn't it? Zechariah was serving one of his 2 yearly weeks in the temple. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says, one day Zechariah was serving in the temple for his order on the duty that week, and as it was a custom of the priest, he was chosen by a lot to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside and they were praying. In there's that word called lot. You guys remember lots? Remember they cast lots for Jesus' robe. Remember they cast lots to determine who was going to be the one, who was going to be the disciple, the apostle, that fulfilled Judas's reign. And it was Matthias, right? And they kind of threw out lots, right? But a lot was a random chance or a gamble. And in this season and in this infrastructure of the priestly duties, the priestly duties were assigned by lots. And a priest could have the privilege of burning the incense in the holy place, maybe only one time in his lifetime, if ever. And so now, under the umbrella of waiting, think about this. His lot comes. Zechariah is sent in. He begins to burn the incense in the presence of the Lord, and the angel Gabriel comes into the room and releases this prophetic word and declaration that will not only be a blessing to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to every single one of us who would come from generations thereafter. This was Zechariah's public confirmation date. He's old, he's faithful, but he's going to be a daddy. And why is he going to be a daddy? Hear this. Because it's time. It's time. Just be faithful. Tune out the naysayers. Tune out the gossipers. Tune out the judgment. And fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, because he is good and he's always on time. They cast lots by chance. There was no chance that Zechariah was going to miss this. Why? Because it was time for John to come. And because of the faithfulness of Elizabeth and Zechariah through many years and through many conversations and through many prayers, and I'm sure through many tears, the Lord has found them faithful enough to carry this blessing, not only for themselves, but for every single one of us. John, prepare you the way of the Lord. Amen? So even the righteous wait. Number two is, how we wait blesses the Lord. I think I preached how more than any of the other. Is that an adjective? I don't know if that's an adjective. I don't know. Whatever. But like, who, what, when, where, why, how? I think I preached how. And probably because I come from this holiness movement, right, of the Nazarene Church. And so I really focus on how, right? But I still believe that how blesses the Lord, right? Because I believe that a lot of times more is caught than taught, right? A lot of times, in fact, I've probably learned, maybe I've become jaded or cynical, I don't know, but I usually filter what people are saying with their mouth through the words they speak with their feet, right? You do it too. Right? Like, I can hear what they're saying. They may say something that's good, but do they believe it enough to walk it out? And see, that's what I believe is the chasm within the generations of the church. And that's why I believe that we are this generation of the church, all of us together, all of the generations, all of the young through the old. They're going to usher in this great revival because, you know, not only is there going to be a move of the Holy Spirit where there's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles, but there's going to be a hunger and a steadfastness on the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus. And we're going to love people. Amen? And I can tell you what, if we started loving people the way that Christ loved us, then this place would be full every single week. Amen. We talk about how we wait, blesses the Lord. Waiting in faith prevents the doubt of God's desired outcome. And all of us have been there. I got to hold on to my faith because it is the substance of things hoped for, right? And the evidence of things unseen. The enemy's first line of defense against the promise of God over your life will have you to question the heart of the Father for you. How many times do you believe, we don't know, do you believe that Zechariah probably wondered if he was good enough or what he had done or if God would ever use him or if he would ever get to burn incense in the presence of the Lord? Because the enemy's a liar. And he'll tell you that you're not worthy, but you can also look back to him and say, I have been made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And I overcome by the word of my testimony. In verses 18 through 22, it says that Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and you will not be able to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my word." The Lord, Zechariah, is standing in the presence of the angel Gabriel, who's the messenger angel, right? He receives this word, this promise, this prophetic declaration that it's going to happen, it's coming. And what does he do? He asks his questions. And you know what? We would do the same thing, wouldn't we? I mean, seeing Gabriel face to face can do some things to a brother and a sister, can it? Right? I mean, look throughout the scripture passages. Anytime they run into an angel, you know, they usually fall on the floor. Okay? And there's people that are surrounding, they're praying for Zechariah, and he receives this word, and he has all of his questions. And we talked about this in staff meeting. What is the difference between the narrative of Zechariah and his questions of how could this be, and the narrative between Mary and her questions of, "I'm a virgin, how could this be?" The difference is in the tone of their heart and the seasoning of their question. The tone of Zechariah's heart was seasoned in doubt. It says, "Because you did not believe my words, this is going to be the result." Can I encourage you in faith? If he said it, he's going to bring it to fruition. And how you wait matters. And there's going to be seasons where you may not even believe it's possible for it to still happen, but you better believe. Why? Not because you're so good, but because he's so good. And because if he said it, he will bring it to pass. And so we wait in faith, and we wait with confidence and assurance and peace that the one who promises is faithful to deliver. We don't wait with all the answers. We don't wait ready to defend ourselves and why it's not happened yet. And we don't wait to be vindicated with contempt in our heart for those who've ever doubted us. We wait in faith, believing that he is faithful. Amen? Amen. Zechariah ended up waiting in silence. Elizabeth waited with a heart of gratitude and expectation. She actually secluded herself in solitude for 5 months. John would be born, and then he would await his assignment with holiness and consecration as unto the Lord. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Jeremiah, all had to wait upon the Lord. And how did they wait? In obedience. With faith. With thanksgiving, even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. How we wait blesses the Lord. How are you waiting this morning? Which moves us into our third point, is our waiting seasons encourage others in their own. I said it earlier, I said a lot of times more is caught than taught. Have you ever received an impartation of courage and faith and wonder and expectation by watching someone around you go through something that you're going through? I think if we fast forward, we know that in this declaration, you know, later, months down the line, Gabriel's going to meet with Mary, and she's going to receive her promise, and she's going to receive this word over her life, and she's going to have all of these questions, but she's not going to have to do it alone because Gabriel says, "Hey, you know Elizabeth? She's already in her fifth or sixth month. You don't have to walk through this alone." I remember struggling with anxiety attacks, and you know where I found strength? Those who had struggled with anxiety attacks. Because sometimes the greatest testimony you'll ever have are two words. Me too. Me too. You're human? Me too. You're fallen? Me too. You love Jesus? Me too. You struggle with that? Me too. Me too. You got through it. Not yet. But eventually, me too. The Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. What if your miracle is a source of strength for others as they wait on their own? See, that's like that womb-to-womb blessing. When what God is doing in me begins to bless what God is doing in you. Because when Jesus in the womb of Mary encounters John in the womb of Elizabeth, there's an impartation. And so what God is doing in you will not be wasted. The Lord will finish what he started. It tells us that John has already been born. It's the eighth day. They're back in the temple. And it's time to circumcise the child. But Zechariah is still mute. I'm thinking, like, after the baby's born, I'm, like, wondering, do I get a reprieve? Wouldn't you? But now it's the eighth day. And now they have to be in front of the public. And the priest still can't talk. And it tells us in the scripture passage that they asked Elizabeth, what will his name be? And she said, John. But here's the problem. Within the culture, see, there's things that God says, and then there's things that the world says. See, the world says that the man has the naming rights. And so they quickly start to get pen and paper or a tablet, and they give it to Zechariah. And they give him the tablet, and he writes down, and he says, his name is John. And they all marveled. And then his mouth was opened. And what did he begin to do? Prophesy. See, when I witness a breakthrough in someone else, my response is usually twofold. Number one is, what is God up to? Wow. Wow. And my second response is, if God did it for them, he can do it again in me. Right? Can I tell you that if he did it for them, he can do it for you? Amen? If he did it for them, he can do it for you. Your waiting season isn't going to be an eternal season. It's just a season. Be obedient in the season. Don't prolong the season. Be faithful in the season. But if he brought them through the season, if he brought them through the wilderness, right, he can bring you through. If he healed them, he can heal you. I don't know what it's going to look like. But he's faithful because the author is good. That means the story is going to be good. I want to ask you this morning, what have you been calling your waiting season? Zechariah had naming rights. Have you been calling this season frustration or neglect or barrenness? See, Zechariah had a choice. He had a decision. Was he going to agree with what he heard in the inner sanctum as he burned the incense from the angel Gabriel? Or was he going to take this blessing and name it under his own strength? Under his own interpretation, under his own discernment and wisdom. You see, Zechariah, his name means Yahweh, Yah remembers, or remembrance of Yah. And I love this one a little bit even more. Pondering Yahweh, if that's what Zechariah means. Pondering Yahweh, that means reflecting or meditating on who God is. That's a good name, isn't it? That's a good name. If John would have been named Zechariah, that would have been pretty cool. To carry on his father's legacy. And you know what? By the world standard, Zechariah deserved that, didn't he? He's faithful. He's obedient. He's righteous. He's a priest. Name the baby whatever you want to name him. But here's the thing. The breakthrough, hear me, church, the breakthrough didn't come until Zechariah agreed with naming the season of waiting what God wanted to name it. That's the breakthrough. Whenever I relinquish my rights, my naming rights, my opinions, my frustrations, and I say, you know, it looks a lot like this, but God says it's this, and I'm going to agree with that name. Right? John means God is gracious. Grace is the unearned, unmerited power, favor of God living in the life of the believer. What we're saying here, hear this, church, is no longer will we be living, pondering who God is, which is a good thing, but now we get to actually experience and encounter his grace by the Messiah, the Spirit of Elijah, that is to come upon the earth. This is a prophetic declaration. This naming of this child is crucial crucial to what God wants to do upon the earth.
Yeah.
I don't remember Mary getting the name Jesus. Right? You'll call him Jesus. Right? And I wonder how many of us have just been determined that, you know, because I'm the one, like, you know, treading the water and going through the wilderness and struggling in this season. I get to name it. I get to call it what it is. But here's the thing. If Jesus says call it something else, you better call it something else. Because that's where your breakthrough exists.
That's right. That's right.
That's where your breakthrough exists. The baby is born. Zechariah is still mute. And there's still no breakthrough until there's agreement. What's agreement? Amen. Let it be so. Let it be as you have said. Zechariah's waiting season and his agreement not only was a gift to him and his family and the Jewish community, but to us and the church over 2,000 years later. Malachi chapter 3, there are prophecies. There's a prophetic word about someone that would come and prepare you the way of the Lord. They're talking about Zechariah's son. Just imagine. He knew these scriptures. He knew the promises of God. And he remembered what Gabriel had said. Even though he had doubt in that season, he remembered the word of the Lord. And he had had 9 months to ponder. And the Lord said, you pondered long enough. You need to know that God is gracious. So name that boy John. Some of us need to name it John this morning. We need to name it John this morning. We need to walk in that covenant of grace. That's what Jesus would enter in, he would usher in for us, is a new and everlasting covenant. What? One of grace. One of grace. Not one of head, not one of pondering, not one of reflect. Those are all good things, and we still do that. But you know what? It is by grace, through faith, that we do faith. Amen? Not by any works. I can't figure him out. It's a mystery of faith. I don't know why we've been waiting so long. Right? We prayed this morning, and Robin came into the office and she said she had this vision of our waiting season. And she said she had this vision of the Holy Spirit just hovering and swirling over this house. And then there was a sadness because the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to hover over the house. The Holy Spirit wants to fall in the house. Amen? How many of you want the Holy Spirit to fall in this house? Come, Holy Spirit. Fall upon this house. Search my heart, O God. Find if there's any wicked way within me. I know this has been long, but you're used to it. Right?
Amen.
And we're going to come before the Lord's table. And so now, maybe you're in waiting, but maybe you'll see your waiting differently as you hold the cup and hold the bread. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that as we prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament, Lord, those who need forgiveness, that they would have their hearts open and their hands ready to receive it. Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who need healing, Lord, that as they drink of the blood, Lord, that you would impart that healing supernaturally with expectation. Have your way. We love you.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.